Our scripture reading tonight comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want to begin reading with verse 22 and read through verse 36. This is part of that powerful sermon that Peter preached on that first Pentecost Sunday, where he makes obvious reference to the fact that God raised him up, that is, his son Jesus. And I want to focus on something from a little bit of a different aspect this evening, though we will be talking about, obviously, the resurrection. Verse 22 of that sermon, sort of in the middle of it. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Dear people of God, alongside of Christmas and Good Friday and Pentecost and Ascension Day, surely Easter Sunday stands out as a great highlight on the Christian calendar. Though you and I know all about the event very, very well, whether we're young or old, we know about Easter Sunday and what it means and what it's all about, yet every time we come to this season of the year and we celebrate it, our hearts are thrilled anew, I think. And that for good reason, of course. For there is no other event in all the world that is of such great significance as the truth of Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive. Many years ago, on that first Pentecost Sunday, Peter preached a very powerful sermon, focusing on this one whose resurrection we celebrate today. Men of Israel, he said, hear these words. And then he went on to powerfully describe the person and the work of Jesus, and on two occasions, he referred to the fact God raised him up, verse 24, and a bit later in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up. God raised him up. This Jesus. But who is this Jesus? Well, a very good question back there in Jesus' day, of course. So Peter explains. He's Jesus of Nazareth. You've heard about him, certainly. You are familiar with him because God allowed him to do many signs and wonders and miracles among you. He was the perfect Son of God, but you put him to death, assisted by the hands of wicked men. You nailed him to a cross, but God raised him up again because he was the promised Messiah that the Old Testament prophets spoke again and again and again about. This is the Jesus about whom I am telling you now, Peter is saying in effect. God raised him up. He brought him back to life. Well, we know the story, as I said a moment ago, very, very well. But I'd like to spend some time this evening thinking about what this act of God the Father really means. Once in human history, there was a man who was murdered by his enemies and then raised from the dead and exalted to a place of universal power and authority. What is the significance of that? Seeking in some way, though we can't do that perfectly, of course, from God the Father's perspective, because it was God the Father who raised his Son from the dead. So there are three different things that I want to focus on from that perspective. Number one is this. The fact that God brought him back to life surely means that the Father fully approved of his Son's work. Now you might say, well, of course, that's pretty obvious, because Jesus himself was divine, of course. So yes, the Father would approve of the work that he called his Son to do. Yes. But have you ever thought about this, that sometimes we may only dwell, or maybe even too much dwell, merely on the question as to whether or not this Jesus really satisfies us, really does enough for us? I'm not suggesting that that's an unimportant question. We must be very, very thankful that we are able to say sincerely, "Oh Christ, you are all that I want. I know you did everything to merit my salvation." But that is not the most important question about Jesus, is it? I mean, if he is to be to you and me someone whom we adore, someone we worship, we come together every Lord's Day to worship, yes, Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, but we come together to adore and worship him. If he is intended to be the central fact and focus of our life, then the more important question is, what is God the Father's estimate of this Jesus? What does our Heavenly Father think about him? And beyond a doubt, we cannot read the scriptures without noting that nearly on every page there is evidence of the Father's approval of the work of his Son. Remarkable signs already attended his birth. Angels broke their silence as their chorus rang out over Bethlehem's hills as the announcement about his birth was made to those lowly shepherds. Kings from afar followed a star to worship him, a babe in a manger. The world wasn't really ready to receive him, but the remarkable events accompanying his birth already were signs of God's approval of his Son, whom he sent into human flesh. Add to that the times when during his public ministry, the Father's approving voice was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." That's what God said at the time when Jesus was baptized publicly. Similar words were spoken on the Mount of Transfiguration. Those very same words were heard again. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then think of all the miracles that he performed. Peter refers to that in this sermon, in fact, in verse 22, when he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." Those were all evidences of his perfect humanity, because Peter says he was a man attested to by God. The Father enabled him to do these signs and these wonders which sinful people like you and like me could never do. And they were evidences of the Father's approval. Add to that all the things that took place when he died on that cross. The earth quaked. The sun was darkened. Graves were opened. But the greatest evidence of the Father's approval of the work of his Son is certainly none other than the resurrection itself. If you want evidence that the Father approved of the work of his Son, just look at the empty tomb and then hasten to add Peter's words when he says in verse 33, "and exalted to the right hand of God." Those two things, resurrection and his exaltation to the right hand of God, belong together, because you see, other people in Jesus' day had died and were raised from the dead, but they all died again. Lazarus died again. The son of the widow of Nain died again. The daughter of Jairus died again. But Jesus was brought from death to life, never, ever, ever to die again. And all of that proves that he was a man attested to by God, a man among men. The one rejected by men was accepted by the Father. This type of human life, therefore, is God's type. Even though the world had no room for him, God-centered, self-emptying man serving as he was, this is the one whom God raised up, and of whom the Father fully approved. So remember, the resurrection of Jesus proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. Other people may call you and I eccentric, a word that means odd or peculiar or out of line with the ordinary, for believing all of that. But it is really the unbeliever who is eccentric, who is out of the life's true orbit as God intended it to be, because the life of Jesus was always God-centered, in true orbit with God's purpose. That's why Peter writes in verse 24, "God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Why? Because he had dealt with sin. The sting of sin was death. He had taken sin's power out of death. So death was defeated in that act of resurrection, and life was obtained. Abundant proof that his work was approved by the Father. I think there's another thing that this resurrection means. God showed his rejection of all other types of life and living. We could put that in other words, perhaps. By accepting this perfect one, God rejected all imperfection. And perfection was seen in Jesus. When he rejected all other ways, all imperfection, that means that you and I or anyone else can never, ever, ever earn our own way to heaven. Imperfection is always known by perfection. And Jesus was that kind of a life, had that kind of a life. God-centered, self-emptying, man-serving. The imperfect type of life is always self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving. The imperfect type is always like that. Oh, a person may be cultured, a person may be very, very refined, and still be self-centered, still be self-seeking. And sometimes we may be satisfied with things in our lives that really don't satisfy God. But when the almighty hand of God reached down and by a display of divine power took this man who was crucified because of the type of life he was living and he represented, took this man out of the grave and set him in his own right hand in glory, that was to say to all the rest of humanity, this is the type of life that is acceptable to me. This is the kind of life that will find fellowship with me both here on earth and in heaven. Nothing in all the world serves to be a more severe condemnation of imperfection than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly why it is so wrong for you and for me, as we sometimes do, to measure our lives by the lives of our neighbors or our friends or our co-workers or our classmates in school or by the average of human failure. Truth is, we must always measure our own lives by the one man on whom God set his seal of approval by raising him from the dead. And when we do that, we know we always fall short, and we know exactly why we need him as Savior. Why is that so important? Because when God set his seal of approval on the kind of life that Jesus lived, he was showing us the real meaning of life as God intended it. When I look on this risen Jesus and then let pass through my mind's eye all the glories and the perfections and the beauties of his life. I think John called it grace and truth in that first chapter of his gospel. Then I not only know what God's ideal for humanity in general is, but I also know what he is capable of doing in me. I know how he can change. In spite of a hard heart, or blind eyes, or a perverse will, in Jesus he has shown and he has proven that he can make me a brand new creature with a heart filled with compassion, with eyes to see his purposes, with a will capable of sacrificing. So the resurrection of Jesus, while condemning all failure, is a testimony that God made man for himself to be like him in self-emptying love and in sacrificial service. Yes, when God raised his son Jesus from the dead, he was showing the kind and type of life of which he always approved, and the rejection of every other type of life and living. That's the second thing I think that this resurrection means. But there's another, a third thing. The resurrection of Jesus means that God refused all other methods, all other ways, all other paths to salvation. Do you know what the resurrection of Jesus really says to us? We just need to move a couple of chapters ahead in the book of Acts. Chapter 4, verse 12. This is the truth that Peter spoke there. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Sometimes we want to apologize for Christianity. Don't have to do that. No other name, no other way. And that's extremely important, particularly in our day and age, because it is very popular today to believe that there are, of course, multiple ways for people to get to heaven. For some, it's just accepting the great ideals about which Jesus spoke, trying to live by his teaching somehow, some way, being the best kind of person you can be. That will get you there, as many would say and believe. But when God raised his son from the dead, didn't he declare that to be an impossibility? You say, well, how does that follow? Well, by crowning him the victor in resurrection, God declared the ultimate defeat of everything that was opposed to Jesus, to every other method of trying to be saved. Look again at the cross in the light of the resurrection. What did it look like at first? To those standing right around the cross, it looked like a terrible, terrible defeat, didn't it? And the world laughed at it, as it still does in many ways. The Greeks saw it all as foolishness. Hanging Jesus on a cross and saying, look to him and you'll be saved. Put your trust in him. How foolish. And many people see it the same way today. But the truth is, there God revealed that it is not by the power of human effort. It is not by the wisdom of the human mind. It is not in any other way that we are ever going to be able to gain the victory, because every other avenue has in it always the element of human failure. I suppose someone might ask the question, why does God reject every other way of salvation? Didn't we just answer that? Isn't it because every other way falls short of his own glory? Every other way fails to satisfy the intention of his will? God rejects every other human effort in order to be able to do what only he can do, and that is to remake you and to remake me. It's the only possible way for us to be remade in his image and in his likeness and to be conformed to the image of his son, finally through what Christ did on the cross. You know, in summary, the event of the resurrection really says to all of us, there was more in that cross than we think. What really gave that cross meaning? Wasn't it simply the resurrection? Those close to Jesus first looked at that cross and it filled them with absolute despair and a sense of hopelessness. But it became their hope in the light of the resurrection that followed in a couple days. At first glance, it seemed to be a place of great defeat, of course. But after they saw him alive again, they knew it was a place of great victory. So, of course, we conclude this Resurrection Sunday by saying, if Jesus is God's accepted type of humanity, then we fully understand that we are rejected because we are so unlike him by nature. And that really is the crux of the matter isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus is a declaration to the entire world that it is He, in the mystery of His dying, who made provision for our living, because He didn't die for Himself. He was perfect. The deeper reason, of course, as you already know, for His dying was our sin, our turning our backs on God, our trying to earn our own salvation by good works. In His death, He stood in our place, and in His resurrection, He gave us, praise His name, new life. That's why this truth is the foundation of our hope, and it's the bedrock of our confidence. For everyone who confesses their sin before God and professes this Christ as Savior and Lord. If we seek our refuge in Him, then we are assured that God can and God will have compassion on us, will revive us in Christ, and communicate to us new life in His Son. So, my friend, let this be your testimony in word or deed to others around you, whomever you may have contact with in the future, whoever you may rub elbows with. However great the burden of your sin, however tight you might be held in the grip of evil, the resurrection declares that if you repent, if you say, Heavenly Father, I'm sorry, I put my trust fully and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, there is forgiveness and life. Hallelujah. Death defeated, life obtained. I trust that you know Him as your Savior and your Lord, and you have heard His voice saying on the inside to your own heart, my son, my daughter, your sins have been forgiven. Go your way in peace. Because then this day and every day after that, and every Sunday after that, which is really a re-celebration of this glorious truth of the resurrection, the reason for your joy will be there in all of your future days, in all of the future years that God gives you breath to breathe. May God make it so for you and for me and for all of those to whom we have the privilege of giving a testimony of what God did for us, saving us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died and who was raised again and who someday is coming back to take us to be with Him where He is. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And so, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth living. matter what. Just because he lives. And all God's people said, Amen. Heavenly Father, we are awed by the wonder of your love and this wonderful truth that we have celebrated again today, in which we have known for so long, that our Savior rose from the dead because you, God the Father, raised him up, proving that you approved of his work, proving that you rejected all other types of life and living than that which was seen in Jesus, and proving that there is, in fact, no other name given among men in under heaven than the name of Jesus. We are grateful, Heavenly Father, that by the power of your Spirit, we have come to know him as Savior and Lord. And should there be anyone with earshot of this voice who does not yet have that personal conviction or have made that personal declaration of faith in Jesus, will you work in that heart or those hearts by the power of your Spirit, enabling them also to know the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray this in the precious name of our living Savior. Amen.